Bibles, grab them and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll camp out in Ephesians tonight. We're in chapter 4 of Dr. Swain's book, which is entitled The Trinity, An Introduction. And we have laid the foundation with the Bible's basic Trinitarian grammar, or that is, we have learned how the Bible speaks about the one God who exists in three co-equal, co-eternal persons. And we have also established the simplicity of God. That is, God is not a composite or made up of parts. We now find ourselves talking about the co-equal, co-eternal persons of the Trinity, namely the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so we're going to take a few weeks and focus on each one. And it's only right that we begin with the Father. So as Christians, we praise the one triune God. We praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So with that, let us look into our Bibles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 14. And in doing so, we will see the action of this one triune God and how the three persons work in our salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Now, if you read Greek, you would know that that is just one very long run-on sentence. And it's what you see there is how so interconnected the work of the triune God is, that the Father predestines us to salvation before the foundation of the world. He accomplishes that salvation in the Son, and then the Spirit applies that to us and gives us the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it, until we acquire eternal life. And so Paul just writes this one very long sentence just talking about how the one God has saved us to the praise of his glorious grace. And so Paul's just like, I can't stop writing. I just start a word and it just compounds and compounds and compounds, speaking about how this one triune God has saved someone like us. And so in verse 3, we see that Paul blesses the God of our and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he names the first person of the Trinity by means of his relationship to the second person of the Trinity. The first person is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the second person is Jesus, who is the Son of the Father. But Paul continues this praise of the Father in verses 5 and 6. He says, he, being the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So the Father predestines us to adoption, that he would take children of wrath and make them his children. That he would take children who are heirs of death and make them heirs of eternal life. So Paul praises the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for adopting us through Jesus Christ, and he does so to the praise of his glorious grace. Likewise, Paul praises the Father in verses 13 and 14 as he gives us the Spirit. In him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And so this comes to our relation of origins and also how the Trinity works. The Father sends the Son. The Son comes and he redeems the people. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son, and he comes and he gives us our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So the Father has adopted us in his Son by his Son coming and being and dying on our behalf as a propitiation of our sin. And he has sealed us with his Spirit for the day when we will receive our final redemption and full inheritance to the praise of his glory. So why does God save sinners like us? To the praise of his glorious grace. And that's why we come to the second question of the Baptist Catechism, and it says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so, Paul identifies God as our Father in and through his Son and by the Spirit. And there we see how the triune God works together. We see the work of the triune God in our redemption. But let us focus on the person of the Father for the next few minutes and weeks. The blessing of the Father prompted the praise of his glorious grace. Three times in this passage, Paul points to the praise of the glory of God. Verse 6, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In verse 12, he once again says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then one final time in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. God alone is worthy to be praised. Amen. And he's worthy to be praised because he has saved us and he has made us his children. So the reveal the Father's ultimate purpose. These reveal the Father's ultimate purpose of exalting the name of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, about every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The praise of the Father's name thus embraces his relationship to the Son. In and through the Son and the Spirit, his relation to us, to the mutual glory of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We see this in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 20, if you would flip over there. Paul says, well, start in 15 so that we get the whole glimpse of this passage, but look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that we will what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So right there in verse 20, we see that all of this is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have everything that we have has been given to us by God. Amen. And therefore, everything that we have, we should give thanks to God for it. Then, before this in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, Paul further expands his praise of God the Father, addressing him as the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. If you flip back, verses 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father. Again, that's an act of worship. It's an act of submission. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So once again, we see the triune nature of God. But here, when we look specifically at the Father, Paul bends his knee to the Father, and we see that every family in heaven and on earth is named, and that, verse 16, according to his riches and glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so, we are here because of the Father. So Paul expands his praise of God the Father, addressing him as the Father from whom every nation or every family in heaven and on earth is named. And then in Ephesians 4:6, at the climax of this triadic formula, Paul blesses one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the praise of the Father's name, according to Ephesians, thus, includes the Father's relation to the Son, the Father's relation to his redeemed children in the Son, and the Father's relation to all things in heaven and on earth. The rest of the Bible echoes Ephesians' threefold praise of the Father's name as well, acknowledging him to be the Father of his only begotten Son, the Father of all creatures, and the Father of Jesus' redeemed siblings. And so he gives us quite a few passages to look at that. God is the Father of his only begotten Son. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side. He has exegeted him. He has made him known. So it's only by this God who we see in John 1:1 is in eternal relationship with God. The Logos is in eternal relationship with God. So he perfectly knows the Father. He alone can exegete the Father and make him known to us. And that's what we see here in verse 18, which is the bookend to the prologue of John. That being the only begotten one of the only begotten Son of God, he has made the Father known to us. So if you want to know the Father, you must be in the Son and have the Spirit dwelling in you. And that is how you know the Father. And we see this in John 3:16, the good old famous passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you want to have eternal life? You must know the Son. You must be in the Son, because it was by the Father giving the Son that we have eternal life. That's why he is the true and better Isaac, as we sing tonight. Right? Christ the true and better Isaac, humbled son of sacrifice, who would climb the fearful mountain there to offer up his life, laid faith upon the altar, Father's joy, and only Son. Their salvation was provided. Oh, what full and boundless love. Have you ever wondered why the life of one man could redeem so many? Because that one man was so much more precious to the Father than all of us combined. Amen. That by the death of the one and only begotten Son, that he could bring about the salvation of all of the Father's elect. And then Hebrews 1:5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." The title of sonship belongs to one person, and that is Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And then, out of God's great graciousness, he comes and says, "I will give my Son's life to make you sons and daughters of mine. He alone is my begotten, but you are my adopted children, and I will make you heirs and co-heirs with Christ." But the Father is first identified with being the Father of his only begotten Son. But elsewhere in Scripture, we see that he is the Father of all creatures, of all creation, as James 1:17 puts it. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." By being creator, God is the Father of all of creation. All of creation relates to him in that. And so when we come to Romans, we see that God makes the sun shine on both the godly and the ungodly. And he makes the rain fall upon the just and the unjust. So in the same way, we see elsewhere Jesus talk about God feeds the birds of the sky. Elsewhere, we see Jesus talk about when you ask for a fish, your earthly father will give you a fish and not a serpent. When you ask for bread, he will give you bread and not a stone. So if earthly fathers can do good things like that, how much more can your heavenly father do? And so we see the good common grace of God being creator and relating to all of creation as a father. And yet there is a uniqueness to the Father and the way he relates to the redeemed, which is the last one that we see here laid out by Swain. And the Father of Jesus' redeemed siblings. So the Father relates to his redeemed in a specific way by adopting his children in the Beloved. John 1:12. "But to all who did receive him," that is, received Christ, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What a great privilege it is to be called a child of God.
Man.
By our own doing? No. By the grace of God. Likewise, he says in Galatians 4:6, "And you are sons. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba is the Aramaic term that people would use in an authoritative way, but also a loving way of their parents or of their father. Some people will say it's like daddy. And yes, there is a sense of that, but there's also a reverence there. And so we have the Spirit of Christ in us, and we have a relationship where we don't call out just to a creator, but we have a personal relationship to him where we can call him Father, Dad. This personal relationship that you have. Right? Like, the way that I always relate it is, the President of the United States, I can tell you all about him. Not really. But I can tell you information about him. But I don't know him. He's an authoritative figure over me as he's the president of my country. And I can tell you about him, but he doesn't know me from Adam. But I know my dad. I know him. I can tell you about him, and I can walk up to him, and he knows exactly who I am. Because he has been there since my conception, to my birth, to my last birthday. My dad knows me. So there's a lot of people out there who can tell you about God. But the question is, do they know him? Do they know God in this personal way that he is a father to them? That he's there to lift them up off the ground? He's there to pick them up and wipe them the tears from their eyes and say, "My son, my daughter." And so he relates to us in this unique way through the Beloved. In turning to consider the Father's name, we turn from consideration of the one God's simplicity to consideration of his tri-personal fruitfulness. The one God's simple light shines forth in tri-personal glory, shining forth from the person of the Father, shining in the person of the Son, and shining upon both the Father and the Son in the person of the Spirit. In the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the blessed and only sovereign dwells in unapproachable light. As 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16 says, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So, which brings us back. No one's ever seen God. No one can see God. Not even Moses. Moses says, "Show me your glory." And what does God say? "You can't see my face. If you see my face, you will die. Hide in the clefts of the rock, and I will cover your face. And then when I pass by, I will remove my hand. And I will proclaim my name before you. Yahweh, Yahweh. And you shall see my backside. But my face you cannot see or you'll die." The only way that you can see the Father is to know the Son, to be in the Son and have the Spirit dwelling within you. That is the only way that we can approach God. And by doing so, we get to call him Father. God is not some just transcendent being that is far beyond us. Rather, he is this being who has not only created us, but has called us near to him and draws near to us. Whereas James puts it, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Amen. How do you draw near to God? By his Spirit dwelling within you. By having access to the Father through the Son.
Amen.
And by being called to eternal life by the Father. Now we must add that the divine light that shines forth within God's tri-personal life also shines forth outside of God's tri-personal life in God's work of creation and redemption and consummation. God is not only internally fruitful and productive, he is externally fruitful and productive as well. God is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, the source of every good and perfect gift in creation and new creation. Of his own, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it's not just that God is his light shines forth within the Trinity, where the Father begets the Son is begotten, and from the Father and the Son, the Spirit comes forth. But it's also outside of that. As we see in Ephesians, when we go back, what you see in Ephesians 1 is that God the Father elects us, he chooses us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. And he accomplishes this in Jesus.
Amen.
And then he gives us a guarantee of our inheritance through the Spirit. And so we see the tri-personal life of God shining forth when he creates us, when he sends the Son into the world to redeem us, and when he sends the Spirit to apply that redemption and to give us the first fruits of the inheritance that we will have. So over the next few weeks, what we'll be looking at is the person of the Father in relationship to the Trinity. Tonight we just kind of looked at the identification of the Father. Specifically, the identification of the Father as the Father of the only begotten Son, as the Father in relation to all of creation, and more specifically to us, our Father through the adoption in the blood of Jesus Christ. But in the next several weeks, like next week, we'll look at the Bible's basic grammar of naming the Father, and then we'll look at the primacy, uniqueness, and transcendence of the Father. But to conclude, we must be careful not to identify the Father as Yahweh and Jesus in the Spirit as not Yahweh, because together they are the one being of God. And though we need to be careful as though that there's no sort of hierarchy within the Godhead. When we are illiterate in our biblical grammar of the Trinity, we will identify the Father alone as God and identify Jesus and the Spirit as something lesser. And that's not what the Bible teaches. This is why we spent time establishing all three persons as the co-equal, co-eternal with one another, as the one divine God. This is why we took time to understand divine simplicity, and why we need to be careful going forward not to think of the Father alone as God, but that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. But yet, we must also know how they relate to one another, and then seeing how the triune God works together to bring about our salvation. Let's pray.